Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 13. Just a couple of comments before we begin, before I read, just to set the context. This evening we'll be focusing upon verses 14 through 37, and you're going to hear three times at the end of this passage, Jesus say the words, stay awake, which is why I've entitled the sermon this evening, Are We Awake? That's what we're going to consider this evening. The Olivet Discourse here in Mark chapter 13 is pared down from the other synoptic gospels. And I'm going to begin our reading back at verse 1, so we'll read the whole chapter, but just a summary of what occurs before what we'll consider this evening. We pick up right in the middle of Christ's discourse. But I summarized the passage, verses 1 through 12, or rather 1 through 13, with Jesus saying to his disciples three things. The first is, do not be distracted. The second is, do not be deceived. And the third is, do not be disarmed. And Jesus is here giving important words to his disciples. He is telling them that difficult days are ahead, and this is how you need to live in light of those difficult days. So I'm going to read again the first 13 verses before we focus on the end of the chapter. But what Jesus does in the end of this chapter is he circles back and he speaks with greater detail about those things. Now, much ink has been spilled concerning various interpretations about the details and how some of those have been fulfilled and others have not, and there's different speculations about those things. But what is abundantly clear in the text that we are going to consider tonight is the purpose of Christ's words. And because of that, we're going to focus upon the purpose of Christ's words, which is how are we as Christ's disciples to live between his first advent and his second? How are we to live today in light of Christ's return? So that will be our focus this evening. So with all of that having been said, let's now give our careful attention to the Word of God. This is Mark chapter 13. We'll focus the sermon this evening on verses 14 and following. Let's pick up at verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Amen. Let's bow briefly for a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we have just read your holy word, which is living and active. And we desire tonight that by this word, we would be encouraged and our hearts would overflow in praise to you. And so to that end, we want to approach your word, seeking that by your blessing we might hear it with humility, welcoming the searching gaze of your word. Lord, grant us repentance where needed. Cause us to be thankful. Help us to be encouraged. We pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst tonight. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we awake? That's the question before us this evening. Now, in one sense, that can seem like a silly question because we can look at one another, we can look around this room, and we can see that at least at this point, everyone is awake. But we know that Jesus is here speaking spiritually. It's in the spiritual sense that he says to us, stay awake. So consider this. Have you ever had that experience where you thought that you had almost fallen asleep, only to later learn that you had actually fallen asleep for quite some time? I know that I have. I remember one time where I was up late with family and friends, and we were engaged in a good conversation, and I thought that I would put my head back and just rest my eyes a little bit while somehow keeping up with the conversation. A moment later, or what I thought was a moment later, I was startled, and I sat up and said something like, oh, I almost fell asleep. Well, everyone there was happy to inform me that that was not the case. No, Joseph, you did not almost fall asleep. You fell asleep. In fact, I had fallen so asleep that at one point I had begun to snore. See, there was no denying. I could not deny that I had fallen asleep. But I did not realize. I was unaware that I had fallen asleep. And you see, that's the point. One can fall asleep without realizing or without recognizing it. If you had asked me that night, did you fall asleep? My answer would have been no, of course not. But my answer would have been wrong. I had fallen asleep. And so as the question comes to us from God's Word this evening, are we awake? We cannot be too quick to answer the question, oh yes, of course we are awake. Instead, we need to be open to the reality that sleep can come upon us quickly and it can come upon us even unknowingly. So as we begin this evening, we pick up here in verse 14, right in the middle of a long discourse. One of Christ's disciples, as you heard me read, as they came up out of the temple, turned everyone's attention to that temple and pointed out the beauty of the temple. But Jesus countered with a revelation of what they could not see, and he said, "Do you see these great buildings?" And then he told them about what they could not see. "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus startled them by telling them that this temple would soon be destroyed. And then Jesus used that as the opportunity to prepare, to equip his disciples with what they would need to be equipped with to live during these coming days. Peter, James, John, and Andrew are startled by this revelation, and they go to Jesus privately and they ask him. They want more details. They want to know dates. But instead of giving them details and dates, Jesus calls upon them to live with a diligent dependence. They want to know these specific details so that they can set an alarm clock almost and wake up before these events take place. But Jesus taught them instead to live with a constant dependence, a constant anticipation. He said that he gave to them things that were constantly calling them to stay awake. And he referred them to general events that will take place between the time of his first advent and the time of his second advent. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes and famines. But then he explained these are but the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, Jesus said to them, you must pay attention to these events, but you must listen carefully to what they have to say. These events, according to Christ's design, confirm that he is coming again. And this is how we are to listen to the worldwide events, these wars and rumors of wars, these earthquakes and famines. And so it is in that light that the text before us this evening asks us, are we awake? As God's Word examines us tonight as a congregation, will it reveal that we are wide awake? Or will it reveal that maybe we have drifted off to sleep? Or is it possible to be somewhere in between? Has it been a dark season and maybe you're tired and drowsy and now in danger of falling asleep? Or maybe you've recently been awakened by God's Word, but you're not yet all the way awake. Well, let's be open to what the Spirit of Christ has for us this evening. Let's begin by considering an early confirmation. An early confirmation. So picking up at verse 14, Jesus returns to his earlier announcement, and he gives more details concerning the destruction of the temple. Jesus speaks about events that occurred in 70 AD. He foretold here, beginning at verse 14, with veiled words, what would later take place when the Roman armies would one day descend upon Jerusalem. Jesus told them ahead of time that in that day there would be no safety found. They ought to take flight. It would be vain to fight, and it would be especially hard on those who are pregnant or who are nursing. And so in all of this, Jesus announced that there would be such destruction and desolation as had no parallel or comparison before or after. Here Jesus announced what would soon be coming upon Jerusalem and the way in which that beautiful and stately temple would soon be destroyed. He used that as an opportunity to prepare his disciples. And notice that here in the text this evening, Jesus reiterates everything that he first said in the first 13 verses. He says to them again, do not be distracted. He says, if this occurs and you're on your housetop, don't even go back inside to retrieve anything. He says, when this occurs and you're out in your field, don't even turn back to get your cloak. Don't let anything distract you. Jesus also said to them, do not be deceived. Many are going to come with the events surrounding 70 AD, and they're going to misinterpret them. They're going to say things like, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is. And Jesus says, I want you to be ready. Don't be deceived. Don't believe them, not even if they come with signs and wonders. Don't be deceived. Jesus also said, don't be disarmed. Whatever you do, don't let down your guard. You could let down your guard by being distracted or by being deceived. So don't let anyone convince you to leave off of your post. Instead, keep your eyes peeled and be on your guard. Do not be disarmed. Now think with me about these two observations. First, these events, from the time that Christ spoke them, would not occur for another 40 years. 40 years is a long time. Many of us in this room have not even lived 40 years yet. So for many of us, that's more than an entire lifetime up until this point. And yet, Jesus said these words, even knowing that they would be long in being fulfilled, so that his disciples would begin to live in light of them. Jesus wanted his disciples to be prepared. He wanted them to maintain that posture for a long, long time. Second, consider the fact that this warning was given to some who would not live to see their fulfillment. There's many examples here, but just one, James, the brother of John. He's here for this conversation, and Jesus knows that he is soon going to be beheaded by Herod. He's not going to see the temple destroyed, and yet Jesus wants him to live in anticipation of it anyways. So, instead of being distracted, instead of being deceived, instead of being disarmed, Jesus here calls upon his disciples to be dialed in. He calls upon them to be diligent. He calls upon them to be disciplined about their lives in this world. So let's think about ourselves now for a moment. How is an event that took place almost 2,000 years ago, the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem, how are those events supposed to impact us today? Well, we need to let those events speak to us in the way that Jesus tells us to. That event was designed to serve as a confirmation first of the faithfulness of his word, and specifically, it's supposed to serve us as a confirmation of his promised return. In 70 AD, Jesus gave to his church a down payment, as it were, so that we might be assured that one day he would come again to bring payment in full. That is how we are to reflect upon the promise that are made in verses 14 and following. So now let's return to the disciples. How do you think they did? Jesus foretold that that beautiful temple would become rubble, but it was 40 years later. Maybe the thought of all of this was forgotten. I mean, think about the context here. This is the Passion Week. In just a couple of days, Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be crucified and buried. Beginning of the week, he will rise again. Did they remember his words then? Think about after his ascension. Think about the days of the early church. There was great excitement after the day of Pentecost, and the church grew quickly. Did they remember it then? Or maybe in the coming persecution, when they were all dispersed. Maybe they thought that was the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise. Think about it chronologically. Did they think that that promise would be fulfilled soon? Maybe in the coming weeks? Maybe in a couple of months? How about when the months turned into a year? How about when 1 year turned into 5, and 5 turned into a decade? How do you think the disciples did? Do you think they stayed alert and awake, or were they in danger of falling asleep? Well, we know that that day came. And we also know that just like in our day, up until the day that the armies descended on Jerusalem, there were scoffers who mocked Christ's disciples. They said things like, "I thought this temple was going to be destroyed. What a joke. We crucified your Lord, so why do you keep holding out hope? That temple's always going to stand. It would take a whole army to raise it to the ground." Well, we know that the Word of God requires that a false prophet be stoned, but what about the one who speaks and it happens perfectly according to His Word? Well, that is the prophet. That is the Lord Jesus, and so He deserves our closest following. When Jesus foretold of the destruction of the temple, He gave to His church an early confirmation concerning a later promise. Well, after teaching about that early confirmation in verse 24, Jesus transitions to teach about a later coming. A later coming. Talking now about a later event, Jesus said, "But in those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Now Jesus is talking about His return. And here He highlights three things. First, His return is different from the events of 70 AD. This is clear from the way that He begins. "But in those days after the tribulation..." He is speaking about something distinct from the destruction of the temple. He's already warned His disciples that many are going to come and look at those events and try to manipulate them to deceive others. So Jesus begins by carefully detailing how this later coming is distinct from earlier events. Second, His return is definitive. His return is unmistakable. It's not going to occur in a corner. It won't go unnoticed or happen in a way that is confusing or unclear. Listen to what He says. "The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. Stars will fall from heaven and the heavens will be shaken. Then Christ will return. He will be seen in the clouds with great power and glory." So Christ's return won't be quiet or understated in any way. It won't be missed by any. It will be definitive. And third, and this is the part that should really lift our hearts, His return will be deliberate. Christ will return for the redeemed. His intention is to gather His elect. He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Here, Jesus elaborates on an earlier promise that's recorded for us in John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." That is our hope, dear saints. Christ's return is deliberate. Let's now think about this later promise in light of the earlier promise. The earlier promise here in our text was fulfilled about 40 years later. And in the lifetime of the disciples, that seemed like a long time. But here we are, some 2,000 years later, still awaiting the fulfillment of the later promise. The earlier promise would mark the end of an era, but the later promise will mark the end of the age. It was likely really hard for the disciples to maintain a readiness for that first promise, but how much more so for us who don't live 40 years away from that first promise, but about 2,000 years. So what is the relationship between the early confirmation and the later coming? Well, not only does the first serve as a confirmation of the second, a down payment of sorts, but it also helps us to see what it might mean for us to live in light of a long-awaited promise. So what does it mean for us as Christ's disciples to live in light of the Lord's promised return? Well, Jesus teaches us what this means by turning our attention to a fig tree. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, know that He is near at the very gates." So what does this mean? Well, here Jesus reiterates what He has said earlier. We ought to pay attention to all of the worldwide events that Jesus said must take place. We must not give in to the temptation to speculate or to calculate, but we must instead interpret them in the way that Jesus has told us to. When we see these things, we are to say to ourselves, "He is near at the very gates." We are to remember that the Lord is poised and ready for the Word to come and gather the redeemed. So the fact that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, just as He said it would, should serve us as a constant cue to remember that Christ is ready to come for His elect. The lesson that we are to learn from the fig tree is to live in anticipation of Christ's return. This is how we are to interpret all of the worldwide events that everyone else speculates about. Wars and rumors of wars, kingdom rising against kingdom, famines and earthquakes. We need to see each of those things and turn our attention to Christ. Now the obvious question, we've already dealt with it a little bit, but the obvious question becomes, well, what about these 2,000 years? Well, God's Word teaches us how to think about these things. In 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, "Scoffers will come in the last day. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" For the last 2,000 years, this world has mocked Christ's disciples. How can you believe what Jesus said? Where is His return? He taught you to think of Himself as near, as coming soon. But it's been 2,000 years. Well, Peter lifts our hearts by saying, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Peter actually also tells us there in the text that the world overlooks one key fact. And they overlook the fact that in the days of Noah, people came and scoffed Noah and his family when Noah preached about a coming flood. And they scoffed until they were overcome by that flood. So how are we as Christ's disciples to live in light of Christ's return? Well, that brings us finally to consider a constant care. A constant care. Jesus begins by saying here, no one knows when He will return. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So again, there's no need to speculate or to try to calculate when He will return. Instead, Jesus' will for us is crystal clear. He calls upon us to live in a certain way. And here He gives us both positive and negative exhortations. First, He exhorts us, saying, "Be on your guard." Immediately, we should have the imagery of a watchman on the walls of a city. That watchman is placed on the walls and has been given a significant responsibility to be on the lookout against any attacks. The watchman doesn't know when the attacks will come, so the obvious implication is that he must be diligent. He must be watchful. Well, the hardest part of his job is the night watch. When things get quiet, when the hours begin to slowly tick by, and when sleep starts to tug upon his eyelids. Which brings us to the second exhortation. More negatively, Jesus says, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. As the hours drag on, and as others have fallen asleep, Jesus' exhortation toward his disciples is, you stay awake. As sleep begins to tug upon our eyes, in the dark hour of our waiting for his return, Christ's word to us is, stay awake. He, in fact, repeats that three times. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Why is Jesus repeating himself? Because he knows that we are prone to be overcome by a powerful sleep. He knows that in the darkness of the night, as the hours wear on, we are going to be tempted to give way to a sinful slumber. So Jesus gives to us here a helpful illustration. He says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Now notice here that Jesus says that each of his servants is given his own charge. That means that each of you as Christ's disciples have specific responsibilities that King Jesus has given to you, and he wants you to be found faithful. And then he applies the charge given to the doorkeeper to us all. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. Now listen to how he describes the night watch. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. If the master of the house were to return in the evening, watching would be easy. But if he tarries till midnight, it will begin to be hard. If he waits and doesn't return till the rooster crows, it will be harder still. And hardest of all, if he doesn't return until the morning. So where do you think we are? In light of Christ's analogy here, where would you place us? Some would say we must be in the morning. It's been 2,000 years. But what if it's only midnight? The point is, we don't know, but we are called to live ready. We are to always be watchful over our lives so that we are ready for the Master's return. We must live with a constant care, living in anticipation of Christ's promised return. I want you to hear with what heart Jesus wants us to live and to look toward His return. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The Lord Jesus gives us this word to help us stay awake. He gives us this word so that He can find us in this way when He returns. Ready. And He says, you will be happy when that happens because I will come and have you recline at table and I will serve you. So are we awake? What does it mean for us to live each and every day of our lives in anticipation of Christ's return? What does it mean for you to go home this evening and to love your family in light of the fact that Christ may return tomorrow? Parents, does that change how you put your kids to bed at night? The ways we can apply this text to our lives are endless. How can we live in light of Christ's return? Now I want to focus that question just a little bit. Because here in our text, Jesus says, be on guard. And he says, stay awake. And so he tells us to be equipped and to be alert. Equipped and alert. What does it mean for us to be equipped? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." There the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we must be equipped with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the readiness of the gospel, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the word of God, and prayer. These are the things that we need to be equipped with. So the question becomes, how can we be equipped with these things? Well, the answer is found in Paul's language. He says, put on these things. And the implication is, keep putting on these things. These are things that you must actively and ongoingly put on because you need them. They need to be the things with which you are equipped for day-to-day life. You need to be mindful of Christ's righteousness in which you stand. You need to be reminded constantly of the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to live in light of the truth of God's Word. You need to remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. You need to know that you have been saved in Jesus Christ. You know that you need to be equipped with the Word of God so that you might know how to understand everything in this world. And you need to depend upon God in prayer. This is what it means to be equipped. So how do we stay alert? Well, there in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says to keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. Now here I just want to highlight one key aspect of what it means to be alert. To stay awake or to be alert is a corporate responsibility. It is a corporate responsibility with certainly individual aspects to it. But Jesus did not go to His disciples and look at each of them only individually and say, "You individual, keep yourself awake." No, He went and He told His disciples, "You together, keep yourselves awake." And so the implication is obvious. We need one another. If we are going to stay awake as Christ's return tarries, we need one another. We cannot do this on our own. In fact, when we go it alone, that is when we are most in danger of dozing off without ever realizing it. So being more practical, what does this mean? Well, it means that we need to invite one another into our lives. We need the encouragement that comes from others. We need other brothers and sisters in the Lord who will remind us about the whole armor of God. But negatively, we also need others simply to keep us from sleep. Think about that time when sleep is about to powerfully overtake you. Maybe you've driven through the night somewhere, or you've simply tried to stay away all night. How do you stay awake when sleep is ready to overcome you? There are certain things that you can do individually to stay awake. But what is the most helpful? What is the most powerful way to stay awake? It's another. It's somebody who is wide awake, who can watch with you. It's even somebody simply saying, "How are you doing? You're doing okay? Are you awake?" This is how we need to help one another to keep from falling asleep. So are you willing to welcome others into your life? Do you have a trusted brother or sister, and not just one? Do you have trusted brothers and sisters with whom you can say, "Look over my life and tell me what you see? Does it look like I've fallen asleep in any ways? Am I forgetting to put on some of the armor of God? Are there ways in which I have not been watchful?" Listen, we can't keep the command of God's Word to us tonight if all we do is come to worship each week only to return to the silos of our own homes or our own lives. Living within the body of Christ is a helpful measure to keep us from the narratives that we are all tempted to tell ourselves. We're all tempted to tell ourselves narratives about our own lives, and in those narratives, our own narratives, we tend to gloss over glaring needs. We tend to ignore our obvious compromise, and we oftentimes cannot see the ways in which we are asleep. So this is Christ's word to us tonight. Be on guard and stay awake. This word calls upon us to examine ourselves. And so in light of that, I want you to hear how the Apostle Peter tells us to live in light of Christ's return. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, I think we would all agree that we live in a time that could be compared to the darkness of a long night. And so Christ has given to us this word at this time because He is awake, because He is alert, because He can see what we cannot see. And He, right now, is helping us to stay awake. In what ways do we need to be better equipped? And in what ways can we grow so that we can help one another be alert? So let me close now with this reminder that the return of our Lord is near. Again, this is Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace. So brothers and sisters, let us heed the call of God's word. Let us consider together how we might stir one another up to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day of His return drawing near. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are awake, that You are alert. Lord, we are just like the disciples in this text who come out of the temple and say, "Look at that wonderful building over there. Isn't it beautiful?" Because You can see what we cannot see, You must grab our attention and by Your word help us to reflect upon what we cannot see. And Lord, You've done that by Your word even this evening. And we have much to consider about our lives. And so we pray that by Your blessing, You would help us to live in light of Your return. Lord, we confess the ways in which our hearts are still fixed upon the things of this world. We confess to You that often our hearts are not lifted as they ought by the promise of Your return. Lord, You know our weakness. You know our frailty. You know how sin still clings so close. And so we plead with You to set us free from these things. We pray that You would set us free from the grip of this world so that we might long and live for Jesus Christ, anticipating each and every day His return. Lord, will You fill our hearts with joy. Lord, will You remind us each and every week as we gather for worship that Your return is fixed. And so with each passing Lord's day, we are 1 week closer to eternity. Lord, will You help us to believe these great unseen things. Lord, help us to live in light of them. Help us to encourage one another. And help us to speak boldly to the world around us about these things. Lord, do this in us for Your name's sake. As we pray this, all in Christ's name. Amen.